Today's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verse 27 to 38, and that can be found in your pew Bibles on page 914. There came to him some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose life will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are accounted worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but the living, for all live with him." Thanks be to God.
Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ Jesus, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Story is told about an astronomy professor who asked his class to name three things that occur on Earth that do not occur on the moon. Suppose he had in mind geological processes that are unique to the Earth. But one of the students raised his hand and responded, "I can tell you three things that are done here on Earth that are not done on the moon," and then he named them: roller skating, Lady Gaga, and American Idol. It wasn't that the answer that the professor wanted to hear, but it wasn't a wrong answer. The problem was that the professor was assuming one world, the world of science and geological formations, and the student was assuming another world, the world of American pop culture. The professor and the student were living out of two different worlds. And that's kind of what's going on in our text this morning from Luke's Gospel. By the time we make it to the 20th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus has already arrived in Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and crucified. But in the meantime, he is questioned by some Sadducees who were religious leaders living in Jerusalem. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Pharisees, and we noted that the Pharisees were the religious party that was closest to the people. The people respected the Pharisees because of their strict piety. But the Pharisees also believed in the resurrection of the dead, which made their teaching pretty similar to the teaching of Jesus. But the Sadducees that we see this morning were considered the religious elite. They were educated and sophisticated, a part of the priestly class whose lineage went all the way back to the time of King David and King Solomon. They were associated with the temple in Jerusalem, and so they were very well established. But when it came to Scripture, the Sadducees were considered to be very conservative. They only recognized the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And because they only recognized the first five books of the Bible as being Scripture, they really didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, because nowhere in the Pentateuch is the resurrection mentioned. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in any kind of life after death. They didn't believe in any of that. They thought it was a bunch of nonsense, just like there are people today who believe that the resurrection from the dead is all a bunch of nonsense. They don't believe in it. And the Sadducees did not believe. The Sadducees believed that the only way that you had life after death was through your children. They believed that your children was the one who kept your memory alive. Your children kept your legacy alive. They were the ones who kept your name alive. And that if you were going to have life after death, it would have to be through your children, your posterity. But other than that, they did not believe in life after death. And so they concocted this question about a widow who marries seven brothers in order to trap Jesus. Jesus, they say, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and third married this woman, and they also died without leaving her any children. And so on, the same way, all the way to all the seventh brother, they all died, and they all died childless. And finally, the woman herself died. And so now, Jesus, our question for you is, in the resurrection, whose wife will this woman be? Who will she belong to? That's our question for you. It's a trick question, of course, and they think that in asking this question, they are showing how absurd the resurrection is. We can just see them sitting back, satisfied and smug, waiting for Jesus to answer. And what I like about Jesus this morning is that he doesn't spend a whole lot of time arguing about the finer points of the resurrection. He doesn't do what I would probably do, or maybe what you would do. He doesn't sit there and argue with them about whose wife this woman may be. Instead, what he does is show them how narrow their thinking is. He shows them how narrow the assumptions that inform the question is. The Sadducees assume that life in the resurrection is going to be just like life is here. They assume that it's simply going to be a continuation of the way things are now, where life is lived constantly in the valley of the shadow of death. We've always gotten married. That's the way it's always been from the very beginning. Men and women got married. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it is now. That's the way it's going to be in the future. That was the way the Pharisees reasoned. And so, of course, if there's going to be a resurrection, then, of course, there's going to be marriage in the resurrection. There's going to be marriage in the afterlife. But Jesus says, no, you are using the wrong set of assumptions. Yes, people have always been married, and men and women have always gotten married. But in Jesus' day, marriage was primarily about the procreation of children. It was about replenishing one generation with another for the propagation of the species. It was a way of safeguarding and guaranteeing the future. So the primary role of women was to bear children, preferably boys, because boys were necessary to pass on the lineage and the name of the father down through the generation. So marriage was always about children. It was always about the future. It was a way of having life after you died. But Jesus says that that's not the way it's going to be in the next life. In the resurrection, Jesus says people neither marry nor are they given in marriage. They don't marry because there is no need for any kind of procreation in the next life, because there's going to be no more death. People are going to be like angels. They're going to be considered the children of God. There's not going to be any need to be able to procreate, to be able to have a new generation to come on the scene, because there's not going to be any death. And so the answer, Jesus says, to your hypothetical question is that this woman is not going to belong to anyone. She's not going to belong to the first husband. She's not going to belong to the second husband. She's not going to belong to the third husband. That's not the way things are done in heaven. In heaven, people don't belong to anyone. The only one that this woman is going to belong to is that she's going to belong to God, because she is a child of God. And God is a God of the living. In other words, Jesus is saying that God's coming future is not simply an extension of the present world with its social arrangements that are conditioned by the power of death, but God's coming future is a whole new reality. It's the reality when God finally gets what God wants. And what God wants for each and every one of us is that we have life, abundant life, eternal life, real life, everlasting life, life that is not conditioned by the power of death, because that is who God is. God is the God of the living. What Jesus is talking about here, of course, is hope. The hope that we have in the coming promises of God. The hope that we have in the coming future of God. The Sadducees believed that life after death was something that they could give themselves through their children and through their children's children. They believed that they could control the future through their posterity. But Jesus reminds us and them that life after death isn't something that we can give ourselves. Not even in the limited way that the Sadducees understood it. Jesus reminds us that resurrection life is something that comes as a pure gift from God. And because it comes in as a pure gift from God, we are challenged. And the challenge for us is not only to be assured that when we die, that we have life in God. When we die, we go to be with God. That's true. But the challenge for us also is to be fully alive right now, to experience resurrection life right now in this moment. It is to embrace God's coming future right now. Sometimes I suspect that we are all Sadducees at heart. Sometimes I suspect that we really, really do not believe in the resurrection. Oh yes, we hedge our bets and we hope that when we die that we will go and be with the Lord, but we really do not believe in the resurrection for us right now. We really don't believe that God can begin to help us to have new life right now in this very moment. Often we, like the Sadducees, define the future on the basis of our past and our present. I've known individuals who have done that. I know individuals who do that. They believe that the past and the present will determine their future. They believe that they are trapped in their circumstances, that the doors of opportunities have been closed and they cannot escape their past. I've heard people say, well, I'll never amount to anything because I spent time in prison and I've got a record and my future is going to be defined by my past. I've heard people say, I had opportunities once, but now I'm too old and those opportunities are gone and the future is now closed down. They don't believe in the resurrection. But to belong to God is to belong to the God who is the God of the living. To belong to God is to belong to the God who can make a future where the future appears to be closed down. To belong to God is to know that God can open doors that seem to be permanently closed. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in resurrection life? Do you believe that God can open the future for you, even though the future appears to be closed down? I know churches sometimes also believe that the future will be determined by the past. I hear people in churches say all the time, we've always done things this way. That's the way they've always been done. We can't even imagine a future where things are not done the way they're being done now and the way they've been done in the past. We've always done it this way. We've always had this part in the worship service. We've always had this as a part of the church. It's always been done this way, and it's been done this way now, and it will always be that way in the future. But friends, that's a recipe for death. And God is not a God of the dead. God is a God of the living. God not only wants us to have life as individuals, new life, renewed life, but God wants to help us as a community of faith, as a congregation, to have renewed life and new life in the midst of our community. The session has been discussing ways that we can be more alive to God in the midst of this community. We've been discussing ways that as a church, how we might be more effective in bearing witness to the God who is the God of the living. And in the weeks ahead, we will be soliciting your ideas and your prayers as we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to figure out how God wants us to bear witness to the God who is very much alive in the midst of this community. God is still very much alive in the midst of our world, and God wants us to have new life, not just when we die, but God wants us to have renewed life right now in the midst of this world. Jesus came to show us what it means to be fully alive. Jesus came to show us what it means to live a life that is not conditioned by the fear of death. You know, often people will come to me and they'll say, you know, you're not being realistic. You're not being realistic. You're letting that Bible stuff and that religious stuff cloud your imagination and cloud your mind. You're really not being realistic. You need to wake up and start living in the real world. And the real world is the world that we've always known. And in the real world, people are just, well, you know, people, they like to be among people who are like them. In the real world, the real world is conditioned by violence and hatred and indifference. And you got to look out for yourself. You got to look out for number one. In the real world, all of that forgiveness and reconciliation stuff that you're always talking about, all of that stuff goes out the window. In the real world, that nonsense that you're talking about loving your enemies, well, that stuff doesn't make any sense in the real world. So you've got to start living in the real world. But Jesus never lives out of the world as we know it, the so-called real world that is conditioned by death. Jesus always lives out of the real world, that is the world conditioned by the God who is the God of the living. The real world that calls us to love one another. The real world, which is what God has promised for all of us. A world that is not conditioned by the categories of death. Jesus came to show us what that real world looked like. And Jesus is reaching out to people. He came to show us what the resurrection life looked like. And the way that Jesus loved people, especially people that no one else wanted to associate with. He came to show us what resurrection life looked like. In the way that Jesus forgave people, people that no one else wanted to forgive. He came to show us what resurrection life looked like. When Jesus healed people and restored people to community, when he ate with sinners, when he tore down barriers that existed between people, he came to show us what the resurrected life looks like. Jesus said, "This is the future. I am the future. If you want to know what God's future is going to look like, look at me. Look at what I'm doing." Jesus didn't spend a lot of time arguing about the resurrection. He didn't spend a lot of time debating about the resurrection. Jesus spent his time showing people what the resurrection was going to look like. Jesus spent his time demonstrating what the resurrection is going to look like. This is what it's going to look like. It's going to look like God's forgiveness. It's going to look like God's love. It's going to look like God's mercy. It's going to look like God's reconciliation. This is what it's going to look like. I don't have to tell you what happened to Jesus. We determined that resurrection life was a threat to the way that we want to live our lives. And so we killed Jesus. We didn't want real life. We still don't want real life. We want life the way we want to live it. We want life that is conditioned by the power of death. And death is the ultimate weapon that we have. We have the power of death. When we don't like something, our ultimate power is the power of death. And that's what we subjected Jesus to. We subjected Jesus to the power of death. But God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And so God raised Jesus from the dead. Over our desire to have death, God said, "No, I won't life." God raised Jesus from the dead over our objections, over our desire to continue to live life the way that we want it. God raised Jesus from the dead. And the question for you and me, if we really believe that, if we really believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, if we really believe that the forces and powers of death have been conquered once and for all, if we really believe that, then what are we going to do about it? Are we going to continue to live our lives the way that the world wants us to live it? Are we going to continue to be dominated by the forces and powers of death? Will we continue to accept the world's definition of reality? If we really believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, if we really believe in the resurrection, what are we going to do about it? If we believe that God is the God of life, then we shouldn't spend our time trying to debate with our naysayers about whether or not there's a resurrection. We ought to be actively engaged in living that resurrection out into the world in the same way Jesus lived it out. We ought to be living resurrection life, loving one another, loving our neighbors, loving even our enemies, being the agents of forgiveness and reconciliation in the world. Friends, that's the God that we worship. That's the God who has our lives in His hands. He is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living. Let us pray. Eternal God, You have reminded us that You are indeed the God of life. You have shown us what that looks like in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and You have beckoned us to follow Him and His way. Lord, You know how strong the power of death is in our lives. You know how strong the call is from the powers of death. But we give thanks to You. We give thanks that You have defeated death, and that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those powers no longer have any sting for us, no longer has any power over us. Help us to believe. Help us to believe in the power of life. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.